No, I don't guess so. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. Y'all be able to find that pretty quickly. We want you to keep your Bibles open for just a moment. We did several studies over the years in Revelation, and most time it would take 2 or 3 years at a minimum to go through the book of Revelation. And I know many of you remember many things that was taught, but I want to touch on a couple of things, if you would, tonight. In verse number 10, remember John, he was on the island Patmos. And God was going to show him some things. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as a sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Verse 19 is a key verse in Revelation. It says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks are which thou sawest are the 7 churches. Now, keep your Bibles open just a moment, and let me begin and touch on a couple of things here, and I want to go a little bit further. To understand the book of Revelation, you have to understand verse number 19. Verse number 19 is a very key verse. He told John, he said, I want you to write down the things that thou hast saw. Well, John was privileged to see the things when Christ walked upon the earth, when Christ began the church, and when he selected the apostles and all those things, John was there. He got to see the things that was before the resurrection of Christ. Then we find, he says in verse 19, write the things that thou hast seen, and then the things which are. The things which are, most people believe he's referring to, is in chapter 2 and chapter 3. It's referring to the 7 churches mentioned here in verse number 11. As a matter of fact, he writes 7 letters to these 7 churches in the next 2 chapters. Then the things which shall be hereafter. The things which are hereafter is the things that we talk about in the tribulation period, when the church is taken out. When the church goes, then we have the God raising up the 144,000 witnesses that will be witnesses of the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. It will be of the Jews. And they'll go forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. And so from chapter 4 on up, we get to preview the things which shall be hereafter when the church is gone. Now, couple things I want to point out, and then I want to get to a couple words I want to key in on the topic of our message. I want you to notice that Jesus in these seven churches, that he was walking around in the midst. Now, some people says that the angel that he refers to of the churches are pastors of the churches. Angels mean messengers. And some people believe that God for every church has an angel that oversees that church. Now, I do know that the Bible teaches that God has angels that oversees children. And I do believe that the church could not meet without the angels of God protecting it. Because I believe anywhere where the truth is being preached, if the devil had his way, he would just eliminate and completely destroy the church.
Amen.
And as you'll see, he had his part in these churches that's mentioned. But it is satisfying to know, and it's very comforting to know, that Jesus still walks in the midst of churches, that's true churches, where two or three are gathered in his name. In Matthew chapter 18, he promises that he'll be there in the midst. And it's a comfort to know that Jesus does not have to have large crowds to draw him in, but all he has to do is have people that are worshiping in his name and are lifting up his name and meeting in his name. Now, there's a key word that's used in these letters to the church. And I found it in four different letters, and I want you to follow me in there. First, I'm just going to drop down, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the churches, and without getting into a lot of history. But I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 13, talking to the church of Pergamos. And notice here, in verse 13, he says, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Now, let me say this. Jesus is in the midst of these churches, but also Jesus knows everything about these churches. He knows their works. He knows everything that they're doing. He knows everything going on. He knows all those things that are taking place with these churches. Now, notice here, he talks about them holding fast his name. Then on down, if you will look in chapter, in same chapter, chapter 2, in verse number 18, he writes to the church at Thyatira. And he goes on, he says in verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, notice here, he gives them a direction to hold fast. Then if you look on down in verse number 3 of chapter 3, writing to the church of Sardis, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Again, he gives them the direction of holding fast. Look, if you would, again, to the church of Philadelphia in verse number 11. And behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So, and he doesn't give that direction to the church of Laodicea. The church of Laodicea, as most of you know, represents the last church age. Now, each of these represents ages of the church. And it begins in chronological order. If you follow the history of the church, you'll find that these things lie true with some things taking place in certain periods of time. Look, if you would, back in the church, chapter 2, in verse number 1. Here he writes into the church of Ephesus. Now, the church of Ephesus, again, he being all-knowing, knows their works in verse number 2. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say that they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And so, therefore, what he tells them is This is the first age. And this is something where a lot of people get confused and they claim a lot of things that they don't have. Only the first age of the men that met Jesus personally and was commissioned with Jesus, those that were apostles that had gifts that we do not carry, because as someone was talking this morning, we do not prove our faith by, we do not prove the fact, we do not believe by sight, we believe by faith. We no longer work miracles to make people buy into the fact that we are sent of God. We preach the gospel truth. And there was a period of time at the first that apostles were used. There's no place for the apostles. There's no more, nothing else to write. It's all been written that God's commissioned them to write. It was just in the first church age that they had. But yet they still had people claiming to be apostles after that that were not. We still have today, 2,000 years later, people claiming to be apostles that are not. And so therefore, he says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And where they were so affectionate and devoted to Christ and the cause of Christ, the apostles, they all gave their life to be able to preach the gospel and take it to the world after the endowment of the Holy Spirit of God. And so they had a devotion. But later on, after that church age began to cool off, and they lost that first love. They wasn't willing to go and do like the apostles were as they began to preach the gospel. And you remember how they used to have people saved every day in the book of Acts and added to the church. And even Peter, on the first day, that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God was given to empower the church, 3,000 souls was added to the church that day. And so we find again in verse number 8, we find the church of Smyrna. Now, if you follow along the church age, you'll find Smyrna to be the church that suffered a lot of persecution. There were some things that was happening that was bringing a lot of persecution. There was persecution coming from the Jews upon the church, because the church was growing and Judaism was declining. And things that they were preaching in the church, they were taking offense at. And of course, Saul was on the other side at one given time until he got saved. And so they were doing everything they could to torture and to hurt the church. Now, this church here, the name Smyrna, comes from myrrh. And myrrh is a spice that gives off a real pleasant fragrance, but it's got to be crushed. And what they did was they tried to crush the church during this time. But the more they crushed it, the sweeter odor they gave. And they still begin to add to the church. If you notice here, Jesus, he gives words of counsel, sometimes encouragement, sometimes he corrects them, and sometimes he just rebukes them. But in this situation, he gave no rebuke to this church age. This was a church age that suffered greatly. And we have a lot of history of that in the Fox's Book of Martyrs and people and things they went through during this time. But notice here that he says that in verse 9, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, and but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, and are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, in other words, this was a suffering church age. It was one where a lot of persecution was happening upon them. Then we find Pergamos. The church of Pergamos, most people believe, came whenever Catholicism, and at first it was a universal church, and that's what the word Catholic means, universal, when it began to show its head. And as it began to show its head, what happened was the church and state began to combine. And the church, the universal church that they created through Constantine, he claimed to have a vision and see a cross in the sky and so forth. And what they did was they began to persecute anyone that was not part of their church. They wanted to dictate to them what to believe and how to believe, and they persecuted anyone that was against it. And of course, the Trail of Blood, that book, The Trail of Blood, it brings a lot of this out. And sometimes, like I said, you ought to read it. But now notice here, he says in verse number 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Well, during this time, what they would do is they would bring them and they would try to make them confess that Caesar was Lord and different things, and they would use every means that they could to allow the state to persecute anyone who was not part of their church. And so there was a lot of persecution during that time. And if you read, and we don't have time to deal with all this, and I didn't plan on it, but I just want to give you a quick outline. And so just think, as they began to have the power of the state behind their false doctrine, and they began to add, through the council of men, they began to add many doctrines that was never found in the Bible. They began to give some of these counsels, and later on when they developed the Pope or Pontifus, they gave him the power to be equal with Scriptures, which was a dangerous thing to do. And of course, we know that's not true. But anyway, they could write their own rules, and anybody didn't abide by them, then they would receive persecution. That's why it's talking about Antipas being persecuted, because he held fast the name of Christ, even though they would bring their children in front of them and they would bring them to burn at stakes and so forth, and yet they would stand true with their confession of Christ, knowing what was ahead of them. Now picture that. Sometimes we act like we ask, somebody asks an awful lot of us just to ask us, get out and come to the church, house of God. And boy, we have no idea what people has done and paid in times past. Then you get to church of Thyatira. Now Thyatira was another one where they were developing, allowing things of Jezebel, this woman Jezebel, to be taught. If you notice in verse 19, says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith, and thy patience thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And he goes on. Verse 25, he says, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, this idea of holding fast can be two things. It can be holding fast, for instance, you're going up a river on a peaceful day and you're holding fast your course. You're fighting against the river and current, but what you're doing is you're just working to stay and make forward progress. But then there's also this idea of holding fast when you're in the midst of a storm. You got your anchor down and you're just wanting to hold fast and endure the storm that's there. Now here, Christ tells them to hold fast because they were going through such battles during this time, these dark ages that was being pressed upon them. And so 50 million Christians being slaughtered during these days. Think about that, being slaughtered. And so he says, that which you've already hold fast till I come. In other words, just hold on, I'm coming, and just stay true. Then book of chapter 3, the church of Sardis, again in verse 2, be careful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Because if you look up there, he told them in verse 1, they had a name that thou livest but are dead. In other words, they had some things that was dying in the church. And he tells them to hold fast and remember what they had received and heard. And of course, this was during the Reformation time. And what happened was, if you read the Reformation, some of the people came out of the Universal Church or Catholic Church. And what they did was, they began to read things. Martin Luther read, the just shall live by faith. And he scratched his head. He said, that's not what we teach here. And he said, that's not what the Bible's teaching, because they withheld the Bible for so long from a lot of people to be able to teach only what they wanted them to hear. And so what he did was he protested the church and came out of it. And of course, he was instrumental in starting a state church. And then we find several people then protested and came out. Something a lot of people doesn't realize is Baptists was never part of that movement. Amen. And so they never came out. We're not Protestants. Amen. We're Baptists. There's a difference between those. And so therefore, there was a lot of Protestants that came out and protested, and they began their different denominations. And you look, you'll find that that's where a lot of these denominations originated. And that's why many of those still carry on certain traditions of the Universal Church. And so you wonder why they have those, is because they brought them out when they carried that, and they protested against some things, but they didn't protest against everything. And so therefore, they had a name that they lived, but they were dead. And so therefore, in verse number 7, he writes to the Church of Philadelphia. Now the Church of Philadelphia was a time when in our country and around the world was a time when God opened doors that no man could shut. It was a time that you read, if you read history, you'll find a time of great moving revivals. I mean, my goodness, there will be hundreds of people saved during revivals. They would hold for weeks sometimes and months sometimes revivals. And that's where they had the old Sawdust Trail and all those things. And they'd preach sometimes for 2 weeks before they'd ever give the first invitation. They closed factories down in places. And boy, I tell you what, when some of those preachers like Billy Sunday would go up to Chicago, they'd bar up the windows of the saloons and close down for a week or two till the revival got over, because he'd stir everybody up and they'd go up and tear them places up. But the point being is this, that the Church of Philadelphia was one, the name means brother love, and it was one that the Bible says that God was going to open the door, and we see people saved. And you know, I believe we got to see sort of the tip end of that, because I remember many of our revivals, we would see 15 and 20 people saved, and we hardly get that anymore. I remember there was times when we went for months and see people saved about every service. We don't see that much anymore. And so the Church of Philadelphia was told in verse number 11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take that crown. Now, as I said, the last church age is the one I think prophetically that we're sitting in. I think some are carryovers out of the Church of Philadelphia, where they're still preaching, trying to see people saved, and still gathering together. But then there's this modernization of the church. And it's the Church of Laodicea. Now, when you study the name Laodicea, it means let the people rule. It means no longer the people's going to have a spirit to be ruled by Christ. They're going to want to rule themselves. In other words, they're not going to have someone tell them what to do. They're not going to have someone and submit themselves into that. They're going to have a spirit of resistance. And so when you read this about, he doesn't tell the Church of Laodicea to hold fast. They got nothing they're holding fast to. As a matter of fact, if you look, he tells them, he says, I know your works, in verse number 15. He says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, some people have tried to make good out of that, but I don't see anything good about that. He says, you make me sick in my stomach. And as a matter of fact, when you study the city of Laodicea, what you find is they had wells of water that was kind of a sulfur warm water, and they couldn't drink the water. They had to pipe water into that city. And the reason why they couldn't drink the water is because it had such a grotesque taste to it. And if you got it in your mouth, you'd want to spit it out. And so when he writes to them, he says, to this church age, he said, I'm just going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, I wish you were cold or hot. I wish you was lost or on fire. But he said, this being a mediocre, lukewarm, he says, I just want to spew you out of my mouth. Why? Look on. He says, because in verse 17, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so, therefore, all these words describe lost people. All these words describe people that's not saved. In other words, the last church age, there's a lot of these churches that's not going to have saved people in them as a whole, as a church that's going to be a group of called out, baptized believers. They're going to be social clubs under the name and guise of a church. Because look on. He tells them that there are going to be a few. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love and I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice. The first time in all these seven churches that he doesn't mention the church as a whole, he mentions individuals. And it's going to be sparse in some of these places that claims to be churches. And they're going to be so modernized, they're going to only have concerns about their own self during this church age, that many people who claim to be saved are not going to be saved at all. As a matter of fact, look, if you would, in verse number 17, he tells them what their problem was. He said, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, they didn't have any need of nothing. There are several things that can cause you and can cause a church to lose sight and quit holding on. And when you quit holding on, you let go. And when you let go, you've seen many people didn't hold fast. Now, if you turn in your Bibles just a moment, turn back a couple of pages to 2 John. In 2 John, notice what he says in verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive full reward. In other words, Christ beckons the church of Philadelphia there to hold fast that they lose not the crown. The Bible describes several crowns that we as saved people can win. But here he says that we're to look to ourselves that we lose not that which we've wrought, that which we've earned. And we can do that. If you don't believe you can do it, just read and find out about Demas. He did it. Used to be instrumental in Paul's ministry, and all of a sudden he was gone, having loved this present world. And it can happen among good people. I mean, look at Jesus and his disciples. Had a devil in the midst of them. It can happen. People can quit holding fast in some of the best places. Look in the Garden of Eden when they let go and let Satan have his way. And it can happen definitely in churches when we get complacency of prosperity. And I believe that's what's happened to a lot of our churches today. I remember when we began to meet here, we met in a little bank building. And I remember Chris was telling some folks today, this weekend that we were with, when I used to preach. We didn't have air conditioning, didn't have any windows. And remember when the air conditioning was out in that room? And so we had to open the door in the summertime. Y'all think it gets hot in here, you ought to have been in there. I would get, and of course we didn't have many seats, and I'd preach, and I'd throw my arm and say something, throw sweat 15 pews back on everybody. And I just was dripping wet with sweat. Remember that? On every service that we preached. And so what I'm saying is sometimes through complacency of prosperity, we let go. And we drop along the way. Not only that, sometimes we go through discouragement, adversity. I was reading somewhere in Illinois during the Great Depression that a church had, everybody had quit but two women because they got discouraged. But those two women kept praying and praying and praying, and God sent revival back to the church later on. Sometimes we live too much in the past. It's good to have a past, but we got to look forward. Now, it is possible to hold on because we have the same things that these people had. They were made of clay. They had the same Savior we did. They have the same Holy Spirit we do. And so what we need to understand is that we need to hold true. The gospel that saved us and changed us can still change lives today. We have the witness, as Hebrews chapter 11 you referred to, this morning in Sunday school class, we have a great cloud of witnesses there. We have the apostles. We have the men of the early church. We have history. We've seen others, and we have great clouds of witnesses that shows us we can hold on. We can hold on through adversity, through hard times, and through all those things. Not only that, but we also have the same one that's overseeing us, that's walking in the midst of us. Now, some of these churches did not heed Jesus, that his warning, and they cease to exist today. They're no longer around. You know why? They let go. They quit holding fast. Some of them in the midst of a storm, and some of them just trying to make forward progress. Now, let me give you this. I'm going to close. Let me give you some things that we need to hold fast to real quickly. Look, if you would, in Hebrews chapter number 3. Real quickly, turn to Hebrews. There's a few things that we need to hold fast to. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, in verse number 6. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Folks, we need to hold fast to confidence in God. He's still able to do what he wants to do. Let's not give up. I was thinking when she was talking about Marcella, I really believe Marcella is an answered prayer. Many people have been fervently praying about that situation. And I've seen several times, and I still believe that God answers prayers. Darlene sings that song sometimes. I still believe the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We cannot give our confidence up. When you lose confidence in God, you'll let go. You won't hold fast. Because the devil's coming at us in every direction we have. In our country, in our home, in our church, everywhere we turn, where he's got, and we got to hold. But you got to have confidence in God. Not only that, but also in Hebrews chapter number 10, now, many of you are familiar with this verse. Look, if you would, in verse number 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that means encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. In other words, we need to hold fast to the house of God. Somebody said, well, you know, this pandemic has given a lot of people excuses to quit having Sunday night services, to quit having Wednesday night services, to quit having Sunday school. And it's given everybody excuses to do that. We better hold fast. And I'll tell you what happens. And I told this preacher the other day, he said, well, we've done this. I said, I'll tell you what, that's a good way to lose your church. Because what happens is people start letting go. They start finding other things to do in times when they should be at the house of the Lord. Amen? Now, so we need to hold fast to the house of God. Know that, but also, if you look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice, if you will, in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us what? Hold fast what? Our profession. Look, if you would, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, in verse number 23. He says, let us what? Hold fast the profession of what? Our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So another thing we need to hang on to is a profession of our faith. Hang on to it. Share it. As Brother Eric was talking about this morning, share it. People need to hear the profession of your faith. They need to hear what God's done for you, how God's changed you, how he saved you. And listen, if they never hear that from us, how in the world can we influence them? How can we be a light before them that glorifies our Father which is in heaven? How can we do that without letting them hear the profession of our faith? Hold fast to it. And I'll tell you what we need to do more often. There's times when we, and I'm talking about all of us, we've got away from this. We used to do this a lot, and we don't do it much anymore. We need to stop every now and then and just stop and stand up and say, I want to praise God because this is where I was saved, and this is when God changed my life, and this is what God's done for me, and do it. And somebody said, well, I'm afraid what someone will, I'm afraid that I'll take away from service. You don't take away, you add to the service. We got to hold fast to our profession of faith. People need to be able to hear. And I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something. See these little children lined up by Tony and Jessica? When you stand up and say something about your profession of faith, those little ears hear. You may think that they're sitting there, ain't paying attention and nothing going on. They go home sometimes and tell them what I preached on. And you wouldn't even think that they would pay any attention. Those little ears are hearing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It influences them when they see somebody stand up and speak for Christ. But I'm going to tell you something else. It influences them when the church quits doing that too. Because it makes them feel a little ashamed of the testimony. And so sometimes we just need to do that. And when God lays it upon our heart, we need to say, Brother Billy, I just want to give a testimony to the Lord. Ask him. I never shot anybody that did that. Boy, it blessed me. And sometimes there was times when many just broke out. And sometimes it just broke out and God just got in the middle of that thing. You know why? God likes to be glorified. I'm not talking about standing up and trying to put a show on. I've seen some people do that and the Spirit just... I'm talking about somebody that really is being moved by God. Say, I just want to praise him for what he's done for me. But we need to hold on to our confession of faith. Not only that, but also look, if you would, real quickly. I'll take you one more place, and I'll close right here. Look, if you would, in Titus, chapter number 1. Actually, there are two verses I want to tie into this one. In Titus, chapter number 1. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9. Holding what? The what? As he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Look, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 13. What does he tell you? Hold fast the form of what? Sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you something else the church needs to hold fast to. In times of storm, we need to ride the storm out holding fast to it. Whenever the storm's not around, we need to hold fast making progress and forward progress with the Word of God, the sound doctrine of God. Keep preaching the sound doctrine. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort in all long-suffering and doctrine. We need to hold strong to it. Somebody said, well, churches have quit taking Baptists off their names. Not this church. If this church gets too modernized to have Baptists out there on their name, I'll find elsewhere to go. Listen, what I'm trying to get across to you is this. There's nothing, the Bible teaches that we are to preach sound doctrine. And the Bible teaches that the latter days, the reason why the churches are being spewed out of Jesus' mouth, because the doctrine that they're trying to preach is anything that will not offend or separate.
Yeah, right. You got it.
And they're trying to attract the world and have a doctrine that is consistent with the world's way of philosophies. And so therefore what they've done is, and they've got so many people on their boards and committees that all the rules and regulations they make are in accordance to the world's way of philosophy, not the word of God.
That's right.
But if this church is going to hold true until he comes, we got to hold fast.
Amen.
Hold fast to his word.
Amen.
And the doctrines.
Amen.
And keep preaching them.
Amen.
You say, well, what if our numbers dwindle? I've seen their numbers dwindle before. If they dwindle because we preach sound doctrine, I'm sorry, but what if there's only two or three left? Jesus will be in the midst. He promised. Isn't that what he said? He'll be here in the midst. And you know what? Two or three can do more with Jesus in the midst than 1,000 can do without him in there. So let's hold fast. Amen. Let's stand. Maybe tonight God's laid something upon your heart. I know a lot of it was maybe more teaching, but we need to hold true. Hold fast. Maybe God lays something on your heart. Maybe you need to be saved. You need to come. I tell you what, I truly believe this, folks, and if you're here not saved, I'm not trying to scare you, but I truly believe this. I believe the time is running slim for salvation of souls. I believe Jesus is coming. And man, I've just not seen the Holy Spirit deal like he used to deal. And I believe we're living in that last prophetic age of church, and we need to get back and hold back and return to some things in our lives. Amen. Let's sing, brother.